We continue our series on the moral law. 2 weeks ago, we finished preaching on the 10th commandment. We're now dealing with the seriousness of violating the moral law. The seriousness of not keeping those 10 commandments. The Westminster Larger Catechism puts great emphasis on that, and rightly so, places this emphasis at the end of their section dealing with the Ten Commandments. Question number 149, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? And they give an answer. That answer, of course, is no one can perfectly keep the law. Whether that man be natural, certainly not, or if he be spiritual, be born again, there's remaining sin. And so, what do we do about it? How do we handle it? What do we think about it? We're going to try to answer four questions, and last week we just got so far in our material, so I want to give a bit of a review in order to maintain some continuity between last week and today. So much of this beginning here will be review. We're considering four questions. What is your relation to the law of God? Second question, are some sins worse than others? Third question, what are the consequences of living and dying in a state of guilt before God's law? And is there any deliverance from guilt and consequences of sin? There are two categories of people mentioned. First category are those who stand before the law in and of themselves. No grace, no salvation, no renewed heart. We call that the natural man, the unsaved man. That's one category of people who stand before God's moral law. Every man in his natural identity from Adam rejects God, rejects the law, and stands alone before God. Then we have the saved man. He stands before God in a state of grace. Those are the two kinds of people in the world. Those who are saved, those who are not. The natural man has no ability whatsoever to keep the law, but the saved man in the state of grace has the ability, but he has remaining sin. He has three enemies to deal with. And we know that that creates a lack of ability always to perfectly keep and obey the law. Now, today I want us to begin dealing with how serious is it to violate God's law. So the question we're going to deal with is, are some sins more serious than others? The question is not, are some sins acceptable to God, or some sins sort of safe for us to commit? Well, we can say this. Every sin is a transgression of God's revealed will and provokes God's displeasure. One solitary sin is sufficient for God's discipline, for God's intervention in our life. Do certain sins increase the probability of providential judgment in this world? Do some sins make the sinner liable to a more severe degree of punishment in the world to come? Or are all sins the same? I rather think that Satan would prefer that we believe all sins are the same. Why? Because then we could take confidence in the fact, well, I didn't do that. I didn't go that far. All of us are familiar, are we not, with the expression of white lie? The devil would want you to reason that if you have some hard thoughts about somebody, you might as well go ahead and double up your fists and hit them. Makes no difference. All sins are the same. So whether I have hard feelings or whether I hit the guy in the face, same thing. Do you see the subtle error there? The devil would want young people to think that if you had unchaste thoughts, that you might as well go ahead and carry those thoughts out in some sort of sexual fornication. I want us to turn with me to Numbers chapter 15, because here we see that God Himself in the Old Testament made a distinction, and we need to know about it. Numbers 15, verse 27. Also, if one person commits sins unintentionally, then shall he offer a one-year-old female goat for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who goes astray when he sins unintentionally, making atonement for him that he may be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the sons of Israel, and for the alien who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is native or an alien, that one is blaspheming the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be on him. The difference in vision in this text is between sin committed thoughtlessly, carelessly, unintentionally, and the sin committed with deliberation and forethought and wicked intent. A sacrifice was prescribed for the unintentional sinner, but no such sacrifice for the presumptuous, premeditated sinner. The point is, God Himself marked the difference between sin and between sinners. Some are more violent. Some call forth for more intense punishment than others. Well, of course, people might respond, well, that's Old Testament. Well, okay, let's take a look at the New Testament. Let's look at John chapter 19. We have the account of our Lord's interrogation by Pontius Pilate and his response to Pilate. John 19, verse 11. Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." That's pretty clear. "Pilate, you have sinned against me, but those who delivered me into your hands have the greater sin." As an officer of Roman civil government, Pilate had a responsibility for making sure that the Lord Jesus had a fair and righteous judgment respecting the charges brought against him. For that reason, Pilate was blamable for delivering Jesus over to the death of the cross. For Pilate said that he knew that Christ was innocent. Pilate sinned. And even as I'm preaching to you, Pilate is suffering eternal punishment. However, the Lord Jesus plainly declares that the greater sin, the larger degree of guilt, the wickedness, belonged to those Jews, those scribes, those Pharisees, those priests who had falsified charges against him, who had stirred up the people to call for him to be crucified. These men had the greater sin. Why is that so? Because they possessed the Word of God in the Old Testament that prophesied of his coming. Pilate was not aware of that. They had been privileged to hear Christ's preaching. They had been privileged to witness his miracles. Pilate had not so done that. Because these men hated the Son of God due to the wickedness of their heart, Pilate did not have that. Consequently, the degree of sin and the degree of punishment belonging to the Jews was greater than that which belonged to Pilate. That is not any comfort to Pilate now. But it is a truth that we need to grasp and understand. Some sins do possess a greater vileness. Some sins do call for greater fury and wrath of God. Our Lord said to those cities where he preached and performed his miracles, "It will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than it will be for you." There's a distinction made by our Lord. He is saying that there is a decided difference. What about us? We see all the news about the gangs and people living in those ghettos. What about that? Let me just say this. If you're here without Christ today, it could be a lot worse for you in the day of judgment than for them. Why? Because you have light that brings greater accountability concerning your soul. Now, I want us to consider some factors that will help us understand this. And I've already alluded to it, and it's this: the factor of the privilege of knowing better. The privilege of knowing and understanding the principles of God's Word, the principles of righteousness. When people have been blessed with the opportunity to learn that what righteousness demands, and to learn what sin really is, when these people deliberately trample under the feet that knowledge and act in violation of what they have been taught concerning the will of God, it greatly aggravates the sin and greatly enhances the judgment of God. It's sinning against the light. Quite an interesting verse found in Job. If you will, turn there, Job 32, verse 7, where Job makes a statement. Job 32, 7. I thought age should speak, and increased years should teach wisdom. The reason why Job kept silent is he was thinking age should speak. What does that tell us? It tells us that the multitude of years should teach wisdom. The thought is that those who are older, more experienced, ought to be wiser and ought to display that wisdom in words and in deeds that are honoring to God. Here's the point. There is a difference between the culpability of youth and the culpability of adulthood. There is a difference between the degree of guilt that belongs to an adult who sins and the degree of guilt that belongs to a much younger person. It's a shame. It's a great evil when mature adults display the vanity and the irresponsibility and the undisciplined sensuality that so often marks the reckless youth. We're not saying that those sins of youth are not sins, and that they will not be held accountable. What we are stressing is that because of due to age and privilege, there is a sin against light. It is light rejected. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 47. And listen carefully. And that slave, look at carefully the next words, who knew his master's will. Who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given, much shall be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. The very same mission, those who are blessed to know God's revealed will, possess a higher degree of accountability. And therefore their sins are worse and more vile than those who have never been exposed to God's revealed will. Think again about the wording that we pointed out. Did not know. What is it they did not know? They did not know the Master's will. And we read again, and those who knew the Master's will, they had a knowledge that gave greater responsibility and accountability. Perhaps I could illustrate it this way. You see your neighbors, you're getting ready and you get in your car and go to church. Your neighbors are mowing the lawn, fixing the barbecue. And you might think to yourself, that God is violating the Sabbath. It just could be that if you were to violate the Sabbath in the same way, there would be a greater degree of accountability than on him. Because you know what the Bible teaches. You've been made acquainted with it. Perhaps he's never opened a Bible. There's greater light, folks. We must learn to walk in that light as he is in that light. We're held accountable. Well, perhaps you're sitting there thinking, well, it's probably better I didn't know so much. I hope you're not thinking that. You ought to be very, very thankful for the knowledge you have, for the life that you have. It's the very thing that will take you to heaven and save you a lot of misery on the way. Although it does carry with it a greater degree of accountability. The second aspect that I want to mention this morning is your position in life can bring a greater degree of accountability in the sins that you might commit because of the influence that it has on those who are under your authority or who look up to you by some way of example. David sinned. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to read a few verses. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. Nathan then said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon." Verse 10. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." Now look at verse 14. "However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die." David is reminded of the many advantages that he had. He had been lifted up. He had been made king of Israel. He had been given the house of Judah, the house of Israel. God had made David great, and the implication is that it is a very good thing to be lifted up by God. It gives you greater opportunity to honor God and to do good to men. However, David's position made his enormous sins even worse. It added an element to those sins that would not have been added had he not been king, had he not been an example and a leader of the people. Great responsibility rested upon that man's shoulders. David's sin gave occasion to the enemies of the Lord. Why did they blaspheme God? Because David blasphemed God in his sin. Very serious. Very serious. What is the point? The point is this. The sins of leaders are greater than the sins of followers because of their influence. Because they encourage others to sin. There are various levels of influence. Husbands have influence. Husbands occupy a place of leadership in the home. Fathers of children. Have a high degree of responsibility to set the example. We all, the saying goes around, don't do as I do, do as I tell you to do. Your actions speak so loud, I can't hear what you say. That's why husbands and fathers have to exercise great caution and great care in your conduct in your home. You have those who look up to you. The same is true of a pastor. The same is true of a teacher. The same is true of anybody in the world who even works and has influence and leadership in the position that you might have. Somebody is observing your life. You are an example to somebody. Is it good or evil? A position of leadership. Who can measure the iniquity of husbands and fathers and pastors who set a wrong example? All of that to say, how serious is violating the moral commandments? Well, I hope we're beginning to open that up. See that there are degrees of seriousness. There are degrees of responsibility. And the sins of some are worse than the sins of others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your law. We pray that you will give us some very penetrating self-examination of our lives before you and before your law. And help us to realize, Lord, that we stand before you accountable for who we are, for what we are, for what we know, for the light that we have. Help us to see that light rejected becomes darkness. Help us to see that we are setting an example by our life. May we never give others the reason to blaspheme God. We pray and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.